Well, as stated last time, we were talking about Mystery Babylon, and we really don't know the fullness of that mystery, and this is why it's mystical. But the book of Revelation, chapter 17, get your Bibles out, and let's look at what this was. I'm going to read on verse 5. How are you doing today? Good, good. God bless you. Revelation 17 and verse 5 says this: on her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. And this Mystery Babylon, as we mentioned before, is believed to be the corrupt church of the future. Obviously, it's not the Christian church, because I personally believe that true Christianity is never corrupt. Amen? Christ makes us whole, and if we believe in Christ correctly, we will be in Christ and stand as true Christians. However, there is going to be a corrupt church in the future, and it's believed, and I believe as well, that at the head of that will be the Antichrist along with the false prophet. And so this mystical Babylon brings out this Babylonian error that has really been in the world since the time of Babylon. It's been a mixture of different kinds of religions, a mixture of error, just like the word Babel means, confusion. Now, at the heart of what we call religion, even religion like we find in Roman Catholicism, and don't take me or misunderstand what I'm saying here, I'm not going to say every Roman Catholic is a diabolical person. That's not the case. But the religion of Babylon is definitely found within some of its tenets. As I mentioned before, Babel was started by Nimrod, and Nimrod had a wife, Semiramis. And she seduced the people into accepting a false and mysterious religion built about or around her and her own son. She claimed that he was supernaturally conceived. And what you find from that point on is this issue of this woman and the son. And you find it through all the religions that came from that time onward. For instance, we talked about the fact the Greeks worshipped Aphrodite and Venus. There's also the Greek god Adonis. There's the Egyptian Isis and Horus, the Roman Venus and Cupid. Even the Israelites at one time worshipped the Queen of Heaven. And so the mixture in mystical Babylon is definitely there. She was drunken with the blood of the saints, the martyrs. She's also called the mother of harlots. And so the reality of what this religion is like is seen throughout history. The last time I was showing these pictures here, and we were talking about the fact that this woman was riding a beast. This woman is riding a beast with seven heads and ten horns. She's drunk with the blood of the saints and so on and so forth. You kind of see it here in this graphic of sorts. Now, she is rich. She has a golden chalice. She's drunk with the fact that the world is committing immoral acts with her. Of course, this is religiously speaking, spiritually speaking, not literally. And so I mentioned the last time the actual part or the actual symbol for Europe is, or Europa, is Europa riding on the beast or Zeus. And you can kind of see that here. Now, I'm not saying that all of those in Europe are the beast system. I'm not saying that. But the reality of that picture is something to consider. Did you hear what I just said? So I don't want you leaving the church and saying all Europeans are a part of the beast system. I'm not saying that. Did you hear what I said? However, let me say this, that there is coming a revived Roman Empire, and that area of the world is going to be the seat or the area where the Antichrist will rise to power. Those ten horns on that beast will be ten kings that are going to give the Antichrist his power to become the figure that he will be in the future. The book of Daniel tells us that when the Antichrist comes to power, he's going to rip out three of those horns, and then he will rule as a sole power. He's going to be like an emperor that the Romans had. Those in the Roman Empire were ruled by an emperor at the top. They considered him a god. They said if there was a statue of the emperor, they worshiped that statue as if it was him there in the presence, as if it was the presence of a divine being. And so the picture of Europa riding this beast is something to consider in regards to the woman riding the beast. Now, I'm not, again, what we're seeing in the book of Revelation is a lot of symbolism. They're symbolic, but these things are interesting nonetheless. The city of Brussels, Belgium, has this interesting building where they, and it's actually meant to look like if it's still being built, it's left undone, and it gives the picture of the Tower of Babel. Remember, the people were united together. They were one voice. They were trying to reach God in their own volition, their own way. And God said, "We look at them. They're so united. They were supposed to be spreading throughout the earth, and yet they were united as one." And so even here, this one here, this is a picture of Europe. It says, "Many tongues, one voice." And it shows the Tower of Babel. However, it shows one of these construction cranes showing that it's being built. And so it's interesting to keep in your minds and keep your eyes on what's going on there in that part of the world. Keep that in mind, because that is going to be the area of the revived Roman Empire that we understand from the book of Daniel. I brought out last time the inverted stars that they put on this poster, something to consider. We are living in the times, the Bible says, where the mystery of iniquity is at work. This world is being prepared for the rise of the Antichrist. What we're seeing going on in the world is, in many ways, things are being put in their places so that when the time of the Antichrist comes, then these things will begin to transpire in ways that will boggle our minds. There will be a one-world monetary system, a one-world government, a one-world religion. And all of these things are preparing. So we don't know how it's all going to happen, but we do know it's happening now. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that the mystery of iniquity is at work. However, the man of sin, the Antichrist himself, will not be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the way. It says, he that lets... A modern version would say, he that restrains will keep on restraining until he is taken out of the way. And we as a church, we in the Assemblies of God, believe that that restrainer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes his residence within the church. The Holy Spirit doesn't make his residence within a building. How many of you know that this building isn't the church? It's a church building, yes, but you and me, we are the church. Amen. And the Holy Spirit makes his residence within our hearts. And we believe that when the rapture of the church occurs, in that twinkling of an eye, the Bible says we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We will be instantly changed. And when that occurs, the rapture of the church will happen. And the way that the Holy Spirit is working in this church age is going to be a unique way that God deals with the church. And we will be taken out. And this world is going to be left without the salt within. The Bible says that you and I are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And this world is going to go chaotic when the church is gone. You and I need to consider the blessing that it is to be a part of the church now. Amen? There's going to be many that come to Christ during the tribulation period. The tribulation being the final 7 years before the second coming of Christ. But those that are saved during the tribulation, many of them will give their life's blood for their confession. The Bible describes many martyrs that will be killed for their faith during that time. And so it's something to think about and something to consider in regards to what's going on in that part of the world. Okay? Armageddon was discussed here in chapter 19. That's this, when Jesus comes back. The Bible says that he's coming back riding on a white horse. Amen? This is not the white horse rider of Revelation chapter 6, where it says there was a white horse and then a red horse and a black horse. It's not that one. This is a unique one. The Bible says that he's going to have a name written on him called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. And Jesus is going to ride triumphantly to the earth. The Bible says clearly that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be thrown alive into the lake of fire. Praise the Lord. They're going to try to stop him somehow. Remember, in one of the trumpet blasts, it says that the Antichrist and the false prophet and the dragon are going to vomit out these spirits, these demonic beings that look like frogs. And they're going to influence the kings of the earth to gather for that great battle, the battle of Armageddon. They're going to try to stop the second coming of Jesus. And when that happens, Jesus is going to ride in triumphantly, and the Bible says he's going to destroy him with the spirit of his mouth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us he's going to be the triumphant one. How can we stop the King of Kings? Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And at that time, they'll be thrown alive into the lake of fire. And then the angel Michael is going to come with a chain in hand and chain up Satan himself. And he's going to be thrown into a pit. And that's where we are right now. So let's look. Oh, there he is riding triumphantly. You kind of see the sword in his mouth. White horse, where it says King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Another name is written where he's called the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. But here we are, thrown alive into the lake of fire. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire alive. It's interesting, as I mentioned last time, that when the Bible describes Satan being thrown into the lake of fire after the millennial reign of Christ, after the millennial rule, the 1,000 years of Christ ruling on the earth, Satan is going to be released to deceive the nations again. All of those hearts that are not Christ during the millennium will be deceived by Satan himself. But then at that time, the Bible says that the dragon or Satan himself will be thrown in the lake of fire. Now, what did I mention last week? The fact is that when Satan is thrown in the lake of fire, the Antichrist and the false prophet are still there burning. What that does for us is it helps you and me know the reality of the eternal nature of spirit beings. Did you hear that? You can't get a spirit and kill it. Did you know that? You can't do that. They're going to live forever and forever. You and me are spiritual beings. We have a physical body. This thing will die and go into a grave. Thank God at the rapture of the church, it's going to be resurrected and we're going to be instantly changed. Amen. But you and I have an immortal soul, a soul that will not die. And so those religions out there that teach that a spirit or someone can cease to exist is in error according to the Word of God. Amen. Amen. The Antichrist, false prophet, they'll still be burning. Satan will be thrown in there to burn forever and forever. So there's no such thing as the destruction of an immortal soul or a spirit being. We must understand that. That helps us to see that there. Now, let's go to Satan's doom. Revelation chapter 20. I want us to look at some of this here in the Bible because it's important for us to understand. Revelation 20 brings out the 1,000 years, the millennial reign, the millennium. That means 1,000, okay, or 1,000 years, and the defeat of Satan. Revelation 20 verse 1 says this, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven," and I'm reading from the modern English version, "having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. I want you to say 1,000 years. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. That means, according to the Bible, there's coming 1,000 years that this is going to happen. There are some that are known as amillennialists. An amillennialist doesn't believe in a literal millennium to come. They say that we're in the millennium, some of them. Some of them don't believe there's going to be one. But according to the scripture, we see 1,000 years here. How about you? Did you guys see it with your two eyes? 1,000 years. Whenever you see the letter A in front of a word, like an amillennialist, it means they don't believe in it. For instance, there are sometimes sicknesses that you can have that are asymptomatic. That means that they're without symptoms. You can be sick and not know it because there's not symptoms. For instance, high blood pressure. How many of you know about high blood pressure? It's a silent killer, isn't it? It's asymptomatic. I have been diagnosed myself with a liver condition known as NFALD, or an NAFLD, non-alcoholic fatty liver disease. I have a disease in me that is asymptomatic, and I need to be careful to remember I have it when I see those enchiladas, or when I look at those tamales. I got to remember my liver is working contrary, and it's storing the triglycerides there, and it's developing a fatty liver without ever taking a drink of alcohol. I've never done that. My dad was an alcoholic for years. Years. He only stopped drinking like a couple years ago. I mean, I'm talking about a bad alcoholic, drinking all the time kind. The other day he went to the doctor to get his blood checked, because he quit 2 years ago. And they said, there's nothing, his blood is good. And I'm like, gee, Dad. I mean, you're the one that drank all those years, and look at me, Dad. Now, thank God, it can be contained and under control, so don't let that put a big red light blaring here. I've got to be careful, though. So whenever you see me over eating at one of our potlucks, just put a little hand on Pastor James Soldier's shoulder and say, just give a little smile and remind me. You know what I mean?
Don't go to Los Angeles.
Oh, better watch out for some of those good restaurants over there.
That's Mexico.
Oh, have mercy. I'm telling you what. Sometimes you go to these, you go to the Los Azteca. What's that name of that restaurant here? All you can eat, and, for someone like me, it's hard to want to say no. For me, I figure if you're going to pay that much money, you better leave with your belly full. You know what I mean? And so, yeah, and to be honest with you, I still do. So I need to be careful. Asymptomatic. The letter A in front of a word means they don't believe in it. And so there are some in the church today that don't believe there's going to be a millennium, but I'm one of those people that take the Bible to be what the Bible says. Amen? You believe it to be literal as far as it can be taken literal. And if it can't be literal, then you begin to take it as symbolic. Did you understand that? That's why in the book of Revelation it describes a star falling to the earth. And then it describes it as a he. And then it describes that same star as being given a key to the bottomless pit. And then these locusts come out and begin to hurt men for 5 months. You see, it's not a literal star. Even though it's being symbolized as a star, it calls it a him. It was given keys and it's given a personality. I'm just giving a little bit in regards to Bible interpretation. Now, let's finish reading here. He was given a key. He sees the dragon, bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3 says, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a little while. This is describing what's going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ. For those that are here on the earth at that time, can you imagine an earth without a devil loose on the earth? Think about it. The devil is loose now with all of his, whatever you want to call them, fallen angels working with him and all the powers of darkness at play. The millennial reign is going to be a reign of peace. It's going to be beautiful. As Christ rules and reigns there in Jerusalem, delegates from all around the world will go to Jerusalem to worship. The parents that have children at that time will teach their children about Christ. We can only imagine what that's going to be like. The Bible describes it as a time when the lion will lay down with the lamb. Lions aren't going to be venomous in the same way as we know them now. The children will be able to play around the viper, the snake, and them not get bit. I mean, an amazing thing. I'll be honest with you, I can't even fully grasp the reality of what the millennium is going to be like. We will be there, But it's almost beyond our comprehension. We have little insights in the scripture, the book of Isaiah, as well as others, that give us hints and clues. But it's like, wow, can you imagine? You and I are not going to be in the same sphere as we are now during the millennium. Did you know that? You're not going to be getting old anymore because you've already done been raptured. You've already put on an immortal body. But the Bible says we will rule and reign with Christ during the millennium. And so some of these things are hard to comprehend because of our own limitations, but it's going to happen. Amen? Just as sure as the Word of God is the Word of God.
Some of these people that die, well, everybody dies.
But yeah.
you hear about some of these Christian people, they always talk about my mom died and my dad died and I woke up this morning and they were standing in the doorway.
Yeah.
Where do those people come from?
Well, in some ways, some of that can be the desire that they're seeing an image of a person. What I don't want to get you to start believing is this. There are some people that teach that when a person dies, they become angels. And they're going to be an angel watching over me. Everybody heard of that before? That's not true. That's Hollywood. You've read or you've watched the movie... It's a Good Life. Is that the name of the movie? Or What a Wonderful Life. That old one that they watch around Christmas time. Anybody remember that one? And all of a sudden the statement is said, you know, as soon as a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. You all heard that? It's foolishness. That's not the way it is. God created all the angelic host at one time, all the same size. There's no such thing as baby angels growing up. That's foolishness. You as a child of God will not become an angel. You're a child of the living God. You are unique. You are not an angel. Angels are their own company. Y'all got that? Amen. Because, I mean, I'm telling you what, sometimes people that aren't church, they begin to say this stuff. What does the Bible say? God created them all at once. There was a certain group of those that rebelled with Satan and are now the fallen angels. But there's no such thing as baby angels growing up and stuff like this, okay? Now, about those that see a person or something like that, can that happen? Well, we've got to give room for someone to be sincere in what they've said. And I'm not going to be disbelieving. However, when a person dies and goes to heaven, they're not going from heaven and going back and forth. In the same way that a person in hell isn't leaving hell and making an appearance to someone else. And so one thing to assess in that kind of situation is if that was a believer, or if they were believers, then they're in heaven. If they were unbelievers, more than likely they're in hell. Now, I'm not going to go and be their judge. God's the judge, and he'll do right. Amen? He will do right as far as judgment is concerned. But remember, the way to be saved is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There are people that see things sometimes, and there can be different manifestations, and sometimes those manifestations are done in ways that we can't fully give an explanation. But there are times when some of it's deceptive in nature, in the sense that, say, someone is being encouraged by some kind of manifestation to just be okay and not be saved, or attend church and get their lives right with God. They've got to be careful with manifestations. Manifestations have got to be judged. They've got to be assessed. The Bible says, try every spirit to see if it's from God or not. Amen? And so that needs to be a part there. So I'm not sure to what extent they've seen these things, but to make them legitimate in the sense that it's Bible, we've got to take everything with a grain of salt at times and be very discerning in what's being said or what's being seen. It doesn't matter who they are, I'm going to be honest with you. Amen? There are some people that say that they've seen things, and if you measure it up against the Word of God, it doesn't measure up. You got to just leave it for what it's worth. You follow what I'm saying? Be discerning in these last days. There's these kind of things that will happen. Now, where were we at? Verse 4. So the 1,000 years, Satan was going to be chained up. For 1,000 years. He's not going to be able to deceive the nations for that time. Then, verse 4 says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and the authority to judge was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Very interesting scenario that's taking place here. There's going to be what's called the first resurrection and the second resurrection, okay? And it says here, blessed are those that have taken part in the first resurrection, okay? Now there's two resurrections, keep that in mind. The book of John, the Gospel of John tells us there's a resurrection of life and a resurrection of death, okay? Two resurrections. The resurrection of life are those that are saved, washed in the blood of Jesus, will be resurrected, amen, to life. In describing life eternal. Those that are born again will be resurrected, and they don't have to fear the second resurrection, or the second death, it's even called. The reason why is because the first resurrection deals with those that are saved. Those that are resurrected at that time are going to rule and reign with Christ. They're going to be his priests unto God, it says. Those that are resurrected during the second resurrection is going to take place, as it said there, after the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. At that time, all of those that died without Christ, that died and were never saved, those that are even right now are burning in hell. You know, nowadays we don't like that word hell, but it's real. Amen? People that are burning in hell now, those that don't serve Christ and die and go to hell in the future, are going to be there burning in hell for a season. But that season in hell is going to end for a short moment. Because during the second resurrection, those that died without Christ are going to be resurrected, and they're going to stand before God at what is called the white throne judgment. You as a believer in Christ don't have to fear the white throne judgment. Did you hear that? Yeah. Let that sink into your spirit. As a believer in Christ, washed in the blood, justified by faith, sanctified by faith, you are not going to stand before God at the white throne. You will stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. You will be judged as a believer for reward, but you will not be judged in regards to salvation. When you are born again, washed in the blood, you are saved. Amen? Amen. I want you to say it. Say saved. Isn't there a song that says, if you're saved and you know it, say amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're washed in the blood. There's a security in Christ. Now, I'm not an eternal security proponent, but I believe, as David Wilkerson said it, he said, there is the eternal security of the eternal believer. But we still have free will. That if we want to turn away from Christ, we can. Amen? Just like a marriage, we just had a marriage yesterday. That's a covenant. It's a bound that they commit to each other until death do you part. It's a covenant that they make. Amen? A covenant that is meant to be kept until death. But because of free will, they can still end that marriage with a divorce. Amen? Even though God hates divorce, it can still be ended. Why? Because of free will. God's given you and me that powerful choice. You and me are what they call moral free agents. You can still choose. But if you will remain a believer, I'm talking about even in the thick and the thin, even if you're struggling, and it's hard to get up sometimes, but you're sincere in your trust with God, you haven't lost your salvation. It's not something you just walk around one day and just drop out of your pocket and lose. Did you know that? As a child of God, God is going to be very faithful to deal with our hearts. Amen? When we're straying and we're having a hard time, God, the Holy Ghost, is going to deal with us. Amen? And after a time or a season of struggle, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God that He deals with our hearts and He can get us. And sometimes he'll allow some things to rock our world to get us back on our knees, but that's because God loves us. Amen? I'm telling you what, God loves you and God loves me. Praise the Lord. Anyways, we will rule and reign with Christ. Those that take part in the first resurrection don't have to be afraid. Amen. He says, thank God. He said, blessed and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection, the resurrection of life. Over these, the second death has no power. Why second death? Now remember, every one of us, should the Lord tarry, will die a physical death. If we are here during the rapture of the church, there is a people that will not die. Those that are raptured during the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Those ones will not ever die. Imagine that. Just an instantaneous change. This mortal putting on immortality. Now, everyone that dies in that first death goes to their eternal place. Only two places, right? There's no such thing as a purgatory. There is no such thing as a place of limbo. There's no such thing as those things. If there was, it'd be in this book. Amen. But those two places are either heaven or hell, and that determination is determined by what they did with Jesus. Jesus determines the whole thing. Amen? The Bible says there's only one mediator between men and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's like I preached a few Sundays ago now about the fact that there is only one anti-venom in regards to sin. We all, as human beings, were born in sin with a disease that affects us. It makes us get old. There's only one anti-venom. That's the blood of Jesus. Amen. There's no such thing as another one through anybody else. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. So those Christians that die in Christ will come out of the grave again in that first resurrection. Amen? Yes. But the rest of the world without Christ will also die and go into the grave. They will go into hell and burn there. But then, when the time of their resurrection occurs, which is after the millennial reign, after the 1,000 years, those that are dead without Christ and in hell will come out of hell. There's a scripture that says that hell itself will vomit out its dead. They're going to come out of hell, and they will stand before God at the white throne judgment, okay, the great white throne judgment. And at that time, their judgment will take place. When their judgment occurs, they will be then cast into the lake of fire. Now, let's go ahead and read this now. Verse 7, the defeat of Satan. Let's put a picture up here. The millennial reign, we already read that. Again, there's going to be an angel with a chain. He's going to get the dragon, the Satan himself, sorry about that, and throw him into that pit for how long? 1,000 years, exactly. Then will be the first resurrection, which we've just read. Then will be Satan's doom. Let's read this verse, chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be set free from his prison. He's going to be let loose, and he will go out and deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. They traveled the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so when Satan is released, he's going to deceive the nations again. And it makes you wonder how that's going to transpire. Think about this. The millennial reign of Christ is going to be a time of peace on the earth. There's not a devil deceiving people. He's locked up in a prison, wherever that is, in that spiritual place. And then, even when Christ is ruling and reigning in the literal sense in Jerusalem, there will still be hearts that their hearts will not be given to Christ during that time. Even in a time of peace, a time of prosperity like the world will know then, and yet their hearts will not be fully Christ, so that when Satan is released from his prison cell of 1,000 years, he will deceive those hearts that are not Christ. Isn't that sad? And they will then join their lot with Satan during that time. And that says here, the fire from God will come down from heaven and devour them. And then the devil will be cast into the lake of fire, where he'll be tormented day and night forever. It's really very interesting, isn't it? We don't fully understand all of God's ways. As smart as we can get, as much spiritual revelation that we can get, there are some things about God's ways that we will not fully understand. For instance, we'll never fully understand how that God allows Satan room and an avenue to do his work in the world today. Do you understand that? And yet God has that serpent, that devil, on a chain, so to say. You as a child of God don't have to fear that the devil will just come and attack you at will. He can't. He has to have permission. Amen. The book of Job says there's a hedge around us, and God keeps us safe. Amen. But there is something about how God allows this to bring forth his ultimate plan. It's beyond us. It shows you and me how limited we really are and how unlimited he is. Amen. But there's coming that day, as it said there, that Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. Look at verse 13, the white throne. It says, Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades, or hell, depending what version you have, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one by his works. Then death and Hades, or hell, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was also cast into the lake of fire. And so here it shows with clarity the reality of what's going to happen there. Those that died without Christ are now dead. Their bodies are in a grave right now, and in their spirit they're in hell, burning, tormented, in a flame. But those that are there will eventually come out of that grave, or come out of hell and out of the grave and become alive again. It's a resurrection, although it's a resurrection of death. They will stand before God at the white throne and be judged according to these books. That's why it says, every name that was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's why it's so important for you and me to preach the gospel. Amen? That's why it's so important for us to go and share the word with those around us. There was a great missionary, his name was Mark Buntain. Back in the 80s, they started a ministry back in the 70s, 80s in Calcutta, India. Mark Buntain, I remember him preaching a message on this one verse, and whosoever's name was not found in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast in the lake of fire. And he was saying how much this scripture should impact our hearts with a burden to share the gospel with those that are all around us. Because if they don't hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, this is where they will go, into a lake of fire which burns forever and forever. And I don't know about you, I don't want them to go there. How about you? Does God want them to go there? No, he's made a way for everyone to be saved if they will come to God through Christ Jesus. Amen? The Bible says he created hell originally for the devil and his angels. He didn't create it for man. But because of sin in the human race, God made a way for them to be saved and washed clean of all their sinfulness. Amen? And when God washed us clean of our sin, we've got to understand two things about it. Not only did Christ wash our sins in regards to the acts or the deeds that we did wrong, the sins that we've done. How many of you know he dealt with those sins on the cross? Amen? Amen? But he also dealt with a sin issue. The sin principle. Sin is in us before we ever did an act of sin. It's like they've said, We're not a sinner because we sin. We sin because we're sinners already. And Jesus dealt with both. Amen? He dealt with the sin issue, making us clean and making us born again believers. Amen? Old things passed away, all things becoming new. Praise the Lord. But he also dealt with the deeds, the acts of sin as well. So the white throne judgment takes place at that particular point, which is the second resurrection. You don't have to be afraid of that. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians tells us, and we will be judged for our deeds as Christians. Are we doing what we do for the Lord? Or are we doing it for selfish gain? Wood, hay, stubble, or precious stone? Follow what I'm saying? It's a judgment for reward. It's not a judgment in regards to if we're saved or not. Praise the Lord. Amen? But that means we should be doing what we do for Jesus. Amen? I'm talking about the long hours that we serve the Lord, or the times that we go and volunteer, or we help our brother or our sister. We do it as unto Him. Amen? We've got to have our hearts right. We do it for Him and for His glory. Now, the revelation completed. Revelation chapters 21 through 22. There he goes, being thrown in the lake of fire. There's the second resurrection, the great white throne. Here's a picture of the white throne there. Artists try. I don't think they'll ever be able to get it perfectly right. Do you? I mean, I'm telling you what. But they try. It kind of gives us a mental impression of what's going to happen. There's the lake of fire, according to this artist's rendering there. It's going to be a horrible place. But the revelation completed is in chapters 21 and 22. And there's going to be many different things that will transpire. There's going to be seven new things. And the revelation will be completed in these final chapters here. The seven new things are, there's going to be, when it's all said and done, there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. You all see that? A new heaven, a new earth. There's going to be the new Jerusalem. It's going to be a whole new universal order. There's going to be a new temple, new light. I mean, there's not even going to be a need for the sun in that day. Can you imagine that? Man, I mean, wow. That's going to be amazing. And there's going to be a new paradise here on earth. Ultimately, God is going to bring His kingdom down here to the earth. Amen? It's amazing. Now, let me just say one thing about the new heavens and the new earth. What it's going to be is going to be a regenerated heavens, a regenerated earth. Did you all hear that? It's not going to, like, it's going to be an all new, altogether different earth, or all new, altogether different heavens. It's going to be regenerated. Okay? You and I, when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we were regenerated, made brand new. That's why it's called a born again experience. Amen? Brand spanking new. But the earth is going to be new as well, because it's going to be regenerated, made new again. Praise the Lord. Amen? I mean, our minds can begin to only fathom what it's going to be like. But there's going to be those seven new things. Let's read some of this. Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them.'" How many of you are looking forward to that? Whew, I know I'm going to have a lot of good questions to talk to God about then, man. Can you imagine the fellowship divine? Oh, to be able to walk with God here on the earth and to spend time with Him? Whew. I remember there's a song that says, you know, "When you ask about my fortune," well, that's way too high, "and would like to hear me boast," too low, "if you're looking for my glory, and the thing I treasure most, then I'll have to tell the story of the one who makes me sing. He's my Savior, He's my brother, He's my King." Then it says, "And when I stand there on that morning, and my journey is complete, when I see the face of Jesus, and I fall down at His feet, then I will not be able to say much or give a speech. But there's one thing that I surely will repeat. I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, Savior of my soul. And something, something. So on and so forth. The fellowship. You know, it's all about a relationship with God now. You see, it's not churchianity that God wants. He wants our fellowship now. And when we get there, we're going to be able to talk and spend time with Him without hindrance at all. No more sin. No more death. No more issues of the heart. No more sin on the inside. Man, it's going to be all made brand new. Praise the Lord, what fellowship. Amen. Oh, man. Anyways, let's finish this off. And it says, they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4 says, and God, praise the Lord, will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Neither shall there be any more sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. He was seated on the throne and said, look, I am making all things new. Then He said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the spring of water of life to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their portion in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, her light like a most precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and all the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were written. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates to the north, 3 gates to the south, 3 gates on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He who talked with me had a golden rod to measure the city and its gates and the wall. The city lies as a square, its length as long as its width. He measured the city with the rod, 1,400 miles. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. He then measured its wall, 200 feet by the measurement of a man, that is of the angel. The wall was built of jasper, the city of pure gold, as clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all kinds of precious jewels. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Man, is that going to be beautiful or what? You know, one thing you've got to think about in regards to these descriptions is this. John was a man, wasn't he? And John had to use human terms to describe the beauty. He had to try to the best of his ability to explain the beauty of that heavenly city and that place that you and I will begin to dwell in one day. But human words have their limit. You see, you can use words like streets of gold because, man, that's the most beautiful thing that you can think of on the earth. But those words have their limitation. I'm here to tell you that the gold that it's described here is even more precious and more beautiful than the gold that we know now. Amen? Because these are human terms to help us to understand its beauty. The Apostle Paul, when he saw heaven. And when he saw the glory of heaven, he said, there are some things that are not lawful for me to say. In other words, some of the things, there's not words to be even begin to express the beauty of God. There are things that you can have in your relationship with God that only you know. And there are times when you can try to explain those things to someone else, but unless they've been there, you can't put it in the right words. Anybody been there before? I'm telling you, there are limitations to your and my words, but thank God that we can share them. Amen. Anyways, moving right along. Verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God is the light and the lamp is the Lamb. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. Wow. They shall bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. No unclean thing shall enter it, nor shall anyone who commits abomination or falsehood, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. All kinds of new stuff. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's read through verse 5 of 22. Then he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb in the middle of its street. On each side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Night shall be no more. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. Wow. Beautiful description, amen, of what that kingdom is going to be like. This is going to be the eternal state. You see, after this current age, the church age, this age of grace, is going to switch gears when the rapture of the church occurs, when the tribulation period starts. God's going to begin to deal with Jerusalem and Israel. But he's going to be dealing with the whole world as well. After the tribulation period will come the thousand-year millennium period. After the millennium will be the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. Satan will be destroyed, will be thrown into the lake of fire. All those names not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the lake of fire, then will be the eternal state. And that's what's being described here. It's going to be beautiful. Now, here, then there's three blessings promised. I want to look at these real quick. Three blessings that are promised. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, let's look at these blessings. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says here, three blessings promised. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. There's a blessing for you and me when we take heed and listen to the prophecies of this book. Amen? That's why we've taken a study of this book. That's why we should be not afraid to read the book. There are some Christians that don't read the book of Revelation because they don't understand it. Well, that's why, Lord willing, as a result of a class like this, there's a greater understanding. Amen? So that it makes sense to our hearts. The second blessing is chapter 22 and verse 7. Let's read that one. Revelation 22 verse 7. Anybody there want to read that verse? Revelation 22 verse 7 just jumps out of nowhere. If you have a Bible with red letters, it's in red. Mine is anyways. Mm-hmm. Revelation 22 verse 7. Look at this blessing here. Who wants to read that one? Go ahead.
Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the savings of the prophecy of this book.
Blessed is he who keeps the words of this book. Amen? The prophecy of this book. It's a blessing. Amen? Another blessing. Then the last one is verse 22 and verse 14. Anybody want to read that one? It's another blessing. Three blessings promised in the book of Revelation.
Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city.
Blessed. Oh, what a blessing it is. All those who do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Those that keep his commandments. Did you know, as a born-again believer, with his Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts, he ultimately is working in our hearts to make us keepers of God's commandments? Did you know that? The Bible says in Jeremiah 31 verse 3 that he's going to do a new thing. Amen? Not a new thing, but he was going to do a new covenant. And he would write his words within the hearts of men. And it says they will not teach anybody anymore about come know the Lord. He says, for they will know me. Amen? And when we know God with our hearts, we will become keepers of God's law. Amen? The byproduct of your born-again experience in Christ is going to be an obedience to God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Anyways, let's go forward here. Three blessings promised. And then there's the threefold invitation. But let's begin reading verse 6 here. It says, "The angel said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show to his servants the things which must soon take place. Look,' he said, 'I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.' And he says, 'I, John, am he who saw and heard these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said, "See that you do it not, for I am your fellow servant of your brothers, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Then he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Look, out of nowhere, he jumps out. He says, "I'm coming soon. My reward is with me to give to each one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices a lie." In verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And here comes that threefold invitation. Okay, verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears, come. Let whom is thirsty, come. Let those who desire, take the water of life freely." Isn't that a beautiful invitation? He's saying, come. That's the word. That's Christ with his arms wide open. Amen. To the world right now. Come. Come. Verse 18 says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. To him who takes away from the words of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, out of the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Amen. And so, how many of you are looking forward to the coming of Jesus? If you are, say amen. Amen. Oh, man, it's beautiful to think that he's coming back. And he's coming back for his bride, which are you and me, that are born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. Amen. He's coming for us. Thank God that we've been washed in the blood. He's made us righteous by faith. Amen. We're not made righteous by our church attendance, but because we're righteous, we attend church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. We're done with this. Like we said before, we're going to begin a new study on the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, when understood, and as we begin to break into its pages, reveals the beautiful truths of who you are and of who I am in Christ. There's no greater truths, no more freeing truths than understanding what Christ has made you in himself. Amen? The devil likes to get you and me to look at who we are in the flesh, and we're all mess ups. Anybody ever made mistakes? We make mistakes, don't we? And sadly, we still make them. But God looks at you and me in Christ. Amen? In Christ. That's where you and I stand as believers. We are robed with his righteousness, not our own. And so the book of Ephesians brings out many, many beautiful truths about who we are in him. In Christ. In whom. Through whom. And so on and so forth. So I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would continue, Lord, to teach us, speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray that your word would truly impact, Lord, our hearts. Let there be fertile ground through which the seed of your word can grow. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us as believers to continue to walk our hand in yours so that your name can be glorified in and through our lives. Bless the remainder of our time together. We do pray as we worship you and then as we get into the sermon later on. We pray that you would be the one that would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Go on, go around.